We're looking at Philippians, the end of chapter 1, starting at verse 27. We'll work into chapter 2. We'll end at verse 11. I gave the sermon a title of Joyful Gospel Teamwork Through Christ-like Service. That'll make sense. But I do want to take a moment just to thank Nate and the rest of the worship team this morning. I want to thank Ed and his leadership in the worship teams. And I felt like it's maybe a good thing to mention during a virtual service because it really doesn't do it justice. I've been at home and watched our service, and the worship time, boy, when you're at home viewing it, it is not the same. When you're here, it's wonderful. Those people do such a good job, and I thank the Lord for all of them, and I hope if you're tuning in online and haven't, you know, come to East Lincoln, that you would come just to enjoy the worship service. They do a great job here. Also, I want to take a moment and extend thoughts, prayers, and support to Eric, Amy, Sophia, Caleb, Matthew, Ayla, as well as their entire extended family, the whole Danielson crew, because Eric's dad is in hospice care right now, and I'm sure I speak for all of us, the entire church family, Danielson friends throughout the community, that we do send our thoughts, our prayers, and our love to them at this time. Well, I'm pretty humbled this morning because as I continue in a series through Philippians, when I do get time up here, I'm into or starting to address a section of Scripture that's often talked about as the most studied, dissected, and quoted sections in all of the Bible. And that's a bit intimidating. But I'm going to dig into it with all of you, and I'm hoping that my thoughts and words will be of service to you and help you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's just take a moment. Let's pray together. Can you join me? Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. Thank you for always being with us. You are Lord. You are our God. But please help us. I mean, I'm just a simple man. I understand that. So help me speak, help us hear, and understand what you, O Lord, want us to hear and understand. Use my words to bless your name. Help those who hear them bless your name as well. And I ask for these blessings within your power, within the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's set the anchor, so to speak. I already told you, Philippians 1, starting in verse 27 through into chapter 2, ending at verse 11. So just please go there and follow along as I just read through those verses together. This is the ESV version. Here we go. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I believe that God inspired these words to teach us. I found five things. Number one, be a team because of opposition and suffering. Verses 27 through 30 at the end of chapter 1. The second thing, I believe God inspired these words because he knows a team effort can bring joy. First two verses of chapter 2. I believe God inspired these words because he knows the only way we can have real success with joyful unity is to embrace considering others as more important than ourselves. Verses 3 through 5, chapter 2. And I believe God inspired these words because we desperately need a powerful reminder of what the gospel actually is in order to fuel ultimate success as Christians. Verses 6 through 8. And last, I believe God inspired these words to remind us that the obedience of Jesus, it purchased victory. It's a win. God has inspired Paul to provide powerful reminders and teachings on how to succeed as Christians here. And succeeding as Christians, it's not an easy task. It's difficult. Well, let's dig into these things one point at a time. As I said, point number one, be a team because of opposition and suffering. And as Paul, inspired by God again, urged the Philippians to live a worthy life, whether he was with them or not, he did so because of the very real opposition to the message of Jesus that was present in his day. And indeed, it is present in our day as well. Paul experienced opposition to his preaching and ministry often. On each missionary journey, Paul was opposed verbally. If you want to, go just read Acts chapter 13. It's not the only place where it's present, but it's chock full of this verbal opposition coming at Paul. Obviously, he was opposed physically quite often. And one of the most extreme examples can be seen with his stoning in Lystra. That's Acts chapter 14. You can read about that. It's where his lifeless body is dragged out of the city and he's left for dead. Well, he didn't die. God didn't let him die yet. And what did Paul do? He just picked himself up and kept on preaching. In Philippi, he was thrown into prison. The details are in Acts chapter 16. I covered that in a sermon of mine a while back. And this is what Paul's referring to in verse 30 when he writes to those Philippians. He says, engaged in the same conflict you saw, and now here I still have. It's because he's in prison again. This time he was arrested in Rome to keep the Jews from killing him for bringing the message of Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. And Paul demanded his case be taken to Caesar. He didn't have to. They were only protecting him from his own people. They said, you're fine, we can just let you go. And he's like, no, I demand to take my case to Caesar. And in Acts 25:12, it's where Felix kind of is like, fine, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. Well, anyway, Paul was telling the Philippians to stay strong by working together to spread the gospel despite the difficulties, like being thrown into prison, that come with telling others about Jesus. These oppositions that are so common for Paul are always present for people who pursue spreading the gospel. Opposition to the message of Jesus is just part of the equation in a fallen world. Verses 28 through 29, they clarify that we are called to face opposition without fear, to recognize that part of our Christian walk will always include suffering for the sake of Christ. This is what Paul intended when he said, live a worthy life. It was a call to the Philippians and to us to strive in a unified effort to spread the message of Jesus in the face of difficulty and suffering. Let us do our best to use words and actions that bring the message of Jesus into play within our daily life, and let us do so as a team, standing firm together in one spirit with one mindset, striving side by side. Verse 27, without fear of the opposition and suffering that come, verses 28 and 29, which leads to the second point. Number two, a team effort. It can bring joy. We get a list of very helpful attitudes to include as a team here. Verses 1 through 1 and 2 of the beginning of chapter 2, it says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. As Philippians worked to complete Paul's joy, they got joy. If we work at these things, we're going to get joy. Now, the Greek word for encouragement here, it brings a meaning of counseling for each other. So we are to be advising each other. Second, he urged them to comfort each other with love. And the Greek there is, it brings a flavor of consoling each other, which is both words and deeds. And then third, Paul urged the people to participate. Well, that's a direct reminder. Act. Do gospel work together. Participate. Not just talk about it, do it. And then fourth, Paul urges them to participate with each other within the Spirit, right? Again, a direct reminder. Be in submission to the Holy Spirit. And then last, Paul finishes off this list by urging his friends in Philippi to work at having genuine affection and sympathy for each other. The Philippians and all of us today will find great blessing in striving to spread the gospel together with advice for each other, with consolation for each other, with genuine affection and sympathy for each other. This list sounds great. What is not to like about Holy Spirit-led participation to encourage, comfort, and love each other with genuine affection and compassion? It's especially great when you don't forget God's reminder that suffering and opposition are always part of the equation. We need to gift each other with these positives because we all will need help at times with the pain, the opposition, and personal failures that come throughout all of our lives. But it's that time when I was preparing where I realized I have to get honest with everybody here. We don't do this well. This is not easy. We often give advice, but not loving, supportive, encouraging advice. It's often critical or temperamental. We often give love, but without conditions. I see this in myself. I hear my phone. If you're picking that up online, I apologize. It will probably just stop. I thought I turned everything off. Or is that Jane? Anyway, maybe you're not picking this up. I'm hearing some sounds. It's not a big deal. Where was it? As I was saying, it's time to get honest. We don't do this well, right? We often give critical advice instead of loving advice. I see this in myself. Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. We often give love, right? We often give love, but we give it with conditions. I see this in myself so often. I see it in others. I and others give love only when other people are acting the way we want them to. When we are disagreeable, when they are disagreeable to us, we withhold our love. That is love with conditions, and it's not real love. And as for genuine affection and sympathy, I know it's an awful easy thing, awfully easy to have little affection and little sympathy for others who are experiencing difficulties in life because we can point out all the ways they've brought the difficulty on themselves. Now, please, just pause there for a second and chew on that. When we get in that mindset, when we hold back love, think about that. Hear me in this. Jesus was fully aware of all the responsibility. Who was responsible for all the difficulties? Who was responsible for all of that difficulty throughout all of humanity, throughout all of history? Past, present, and future. And he didn't let that truth stop him from doing what was loving for all who would believe. And for you, Why should you withhold that from anyone else? But I'm getting slightly ahead of myself. That's point number four. The difficulty of applying this list of wonderful positives that can produce joy succeeds only with my third point, which is consider others more important than yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, and have that mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're to put effort into this fight. The first negative there, right, is selfish ambition, which we often see when others get involved in Christian efforts. They do so for their own gain. And that's not what God wants. The next word is conceit. We are to do nothing in conceit. And the meaning there, the Greek meaning for that word, is the idea of vainglory. Do nothing for your own glory, but instead work to glorify Jesus. Apply the opposite of selfishness, right? Be humble. Consider others more important than yourself. It would be nice if God was providing a template to follow that would make things easier with each step, but this is not the case. God knows we need to work together as a team to spread the gospel, help each other with the difficulties and suffering that always come. God knows that joy can be experienced within those difficulties. And he knows that the only way to grab onto that joy is to consider others more important than themselves. But think about that. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves is a very hard thing to do. In my experience, it's a rare thing. I don't often do it. I don't see this applied as much as it should. We do most things in life for ourselves. We take care of us first, and we look to others second. This mindset for success, this mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus, to consider others as more important than ourselves is basically impossible, but I know we can improve. I know we can make gains to consider others more important, and here's how. My fourth point. It's to remember that Jesus did that for us. Right? It said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who? Oh boy, here comes. Who? Jesus himself, right? He was in the form of God, but he did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I am absolutely blown away by this. I hope you are too. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God as something to be grasped. He's God. But he let it all go. He let go of all his power. He let go of all of his authority. He let go of all of that to pay the penalty. He let all of the sin be poured down onto himself for us. That is how much God loves you. That is how much God loves. He is love, 1 John 4:8. And that is considering others as more important. That is selfless love. And that's how you succeed at being a Christian. You imitate that. With submission to the Holy Spirit, you love unconditionally. Like our hymn from earlier this morning, how deep the Father's love for us, that he should give his only Son to make us his treasure. Wounds, wounds, and opposition, they mar the chosen one. And pain and opposition, it will always be present in our lives. When we pursue spreading the gospel, but his obedience, the song said, brings many sons to glory. And so can we. Every time we endure someone else's sin against us, every time we proclaim him good in the midst of bad, every time we choose to obey him instead of obeying what we want, what we feel is right, it's a win. It's a win because it produces glory for Jesus who loves us. The resulting effect of being more like Jesus by considering others more important than ourselves, by letting go of any aspect of our importance, letting go of our power or our authority, that's a win. And I'm tremendously humbled and helped when I revisit a true story of someone who did this, someone who gave himself up completely, and the result was powerful beyond human reasoning. This is a powerful example of John 12:24, where Jesus said, taught us about his death and resurrection with these words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I hope you're convicted and encouraged by this story, but I should say there's very little, but there's just a little snippet that's pretty graphic. So parents, just heads up. But Ernest Gordon was a Scottish POW in World War II. He wrote Miracle on the River Kwai, telling of his experience at the hands of the Japanese as he and his fellow soldiers were forced to work on the Burma-Siam Railway. Now, the cost to construct the Burma-Siam Railway was astronomical in terms of life. There were 393 fatalities for each mile of track laid. There were 258 miles. That's over 100,000 POW deaths. Oppressive heat, tropical diseases, stinging insects, inadequate food, clothing, shelter, many succumbed to the brutal environment. But others, suspected of lagging, and here's that little graphic, they were bayoneted or decapitated by sadistic guards. Gordon described these living conditions as a descent into hell. Here are some of his own journaled words. "As conditions steadily worsened, as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-growing toll, the atmosphere in which we lived was increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred, and fear. We were slipping rapidly down the scale of degradation. We lived by the rule of the jungle, survival of the fittest. It was a case of, I look out for myself and to hell with everyone else. The weak were trampled underfoot. The sick ignored or resented. The dead forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of mercy. When he cried out for help, we averted our heads. We had long since resigned ourselves to being derelicts. We were forsaken men. And now, even God had left us. Hate for some was the only motivation for living. We hated the Japanese. We would willingly have torn them limb from limb, flesh from flesh, had they fallen into our hands. What a horrible place to be. What a horrible mental and physical situation for anyone, of faith or not. But one day, one shovel from one man, and one man, changed everything. Gordon writes, "At the end of each day, the tools were collected from the work party. On one occasion, a Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing and demanded to know which man had taken it. He began to rant and rave, working himself up in a paranoid fury, ordering whoever was guilty to step forward. No one moved. All die! All die!" he shrieked, cocking and aiming his rifle at the prisoners. And at that moment, one man stepped forward. The guard clubbed him to death with his rifle while he remained obediently silent. When they returned to camp, the tools were collected and counted again. No shovel was missing. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. Word of this, it spread like wildfire throughout the camp. This one man's selfless sacrifice revolutionized the camp's atmosphere. Many sought out answers about how to prepare for death and be ready to meet God. Ernest Gordon became the unofficial camp chaplain. A small church was erected and prayer was held nightly. Faith, Gordon writes, thrives when there's no place, no hope but God. God did not disappoint. And now, please get what happens next. Because so far, this has been wonderful, that self self-preservation has been restored, or a hope in one's own personal heart has been sprung to life, but it goes so far beyond that. The men began to treat each other like brothers, with care and kindness. Gordon describes the effect. Death was still with us, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. We were seeing for ourselves the sharp contrast between forces that made for life and those that made for death. Selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, greed, self-indulgence, laziness, and pride were anti-life. Love, heroism, self-sacrifice, sympathy, mercy, integrity, and creative faith, these were the essences of life. Turning mere existence into living in the truest sense, these were gifts from God to men. They were still there was still hatred, but there was also love. There was still death, but there was also life. God had not left us, he writes. He was with us, calling us to live the divine life in fellowship, together, unified, as a team. A jungle university springs up. Prisoners of different backgrounds taught classes. Artists made materials and mounted an exhibition of their work. Musicians crafted instruments and held recitals. Gardeners tended beds of medicinal plants. Prisoner-on-prisoner crime, it dropped dramatically. So complete was the transformation in some of the men that upon liberation, they extended kindness, not revenge. When the victorious allies swept in, the skeletal survivors lined up in front of their captors. Instead of attacking them, they said, "No more hatred. No more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness." Sacrificial love has transforming power. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the impact, and isn't it poetic that he's unnamed, the impact of that unnamed man's sacrifice on the camp, it's a snapshot of Christ's, the power of Christ to transform lives. It changes everything. We can focus on eternal realities in spite of horrific present tense circumstances. Neither their status as prisoners nor the captors' attitude toward them had changed, but the men were no longer the same. Salvation in Christ offers all the same opportunity in the world, but not of it. We may rise victorious like Christ over the direst of circumstances. Ernest Gordon, he became a Presbyterian pastor, and he eventually moved to the United States, where he became the dean of the chapel of Princeton University. It's wonderful. To be upfront about the story, I gained all the information that I used from a website. The author is Leon Steer, and I changed a lot of the wording for my own use, but I just need to give credit where credit's due, and if you want to go check out the original post, the link is going to be provided in the manuscript for today at eastlincolnalliance.com. But what a powerful story. Whoever that man was, his mindset that allowed him to embrace death for the life of others, that is Jesus. And you are a child of his through faith. And as a child of God, you will receive eternal life with him forever, which is point number 5. No matter how hard it gets, remember, Jesus won. You're his. It's all gain. Right? Verses 9 through 11. God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that, what? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a win. If we die to ourselves, and number 1, consider others more important than ourselves, and number 2, give up our importance, our selfishness, for the service of others, it's all for gain. It may not look like it to the world. Dying for a shovel looks pretty foolish to those who don't believe they have eternal life waiting for them. But for those of us who believe, we know that even if we're asked to die to imitate the love of Jesus, it's all a win. And I am so not good at this. Now, I can recognize some growth in my life. I do love others more sacrificially with my life now than I have in the past. Thank you, Jesus. But it's easy for me to recognize that most of my efforts in life are about me, about my benefit, and not to honor and glorify God by benefiting others. But because I do recognize some gains within myself, and I've witnessed great gains by other people, I know we can get better. Let's strive to remember just how much He loves us and use that to love others more. And it starts in the home. Right? Husbands and wives, love each other sacrificially. And let that love spill over. If you have kids, let that spill over onto your children and love them sacrificially. And the entire household, please love unconditionally and let that love spill out over into the church. And let us as a church love each other unconditionally and let that love as a church spill out over into our community and love our community unconditionally for the honor and glory of Christ. Remember, all of that will be win. In the very end, every soul will admit God is everything. And faith in Jesus is the only way to receive eternal salvation. Jesus is it. He won, and those of faith benefit forever. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's end with this. He will not accept you if you do not accept Him. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, you need to do it as soon as possible. And you are to profess that acceptance to someone. Faith can start with a private conversation in your heart with God. It did for me. I had a very, very private conversation just between me and Him. That's all normative. But He asks you, if you have the time and opportunity to tell someone else about it, you are commanded to do so. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Therefore, if something about this message has stirred you to recognize that Jesus is it and that you've not accepted Him, if you're recognizing that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and no one comes to the Father without Him, John 14:6, then simply say yes. It is as simple as that. Say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Enjoy our prayer together, and then go tell someone as soon as you possibly can. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your divine power. We praise you for your creation of all things, including our faith. Thank you for such wonderful reminders about the joy to be experienced as a team focused on spreading the gospel, but please help us apply your desires. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us apply selflessness to our lives. We are prone to serve ourselves first instead of serving others. Thank you for showing us that by dying to ourselves, we can enjoy giving life to others, just like you do for those who believe. Be with and guide those who have made a decision to accept you as Lord. Lead them to seek out a faithful church and enjoy the growth and fellowship with other believers. Help us all strive for joy with each other as we work to spread the gospel to our community. I ask for these blessings for your glory and in your name. Amen.